Grace, mercy, and peace be with each one of you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the epistle for this day from 1 Peter chapter 3. I read for you again these words. In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So far the reading of the text. Dearly beloved of Christ, the only Savior of the world, one of the toughest lessons in life is learning how to offer an apology. That's because it doesn't come naturally. Offering an apology is a skill that must be learned and practiced throughout one's life. Yet, offering an apology is seldom easy, and we never know how the apology will be received. And this is true no matter what sense of the word apology we use. The more common and popular understanding of the word is to express regret for having injured, insulted, or wronged another person. The other sense of the word is an explanation, defense, or justification in speech or writing. And since Peter talks about being ready to offer an apologia, we'll keep both meanings in mind as we learn about offering a Christian apology. As Christians, we should certainly be willing to offer an apology when we do what is wrong and therefore injure, insult, or wrong someone else. Still, this is difficult, and we rebel against it because to offer an apology means to admit that we were wrong, and our pride never wants to do that. Then, and that's why so many apologies sound like this. I'm sorry you were offended by what I said. Or, I'm sorry you took it that way. Instead, we need to own our sin, acknowledge it and confess it. I'm sorry that I sinned against you by what I said or by what I did. Our unease is increased by not knowing how our apology will be received, or if we will receive the forgiveness an apology implicitly or explicitly requests. And to make matters more difficult, we may not even be aware that we've wronged another person. We don't always know when we've hurt, wronged, or offended someone. And so we often don't know who to apologize to or for what. But such is certainly not the case between us and God. After all, God makes plain that He intends for His people to keep His commandments and be holy in all their behavior and speech. He declares, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And Peter puts it this way, "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Yes, God demands perfect obedience to His law. And if people disobey God, The terms of God's law are also very plain. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Such divine opposition is a frightful prospect. And who among us can deny that he deserves it? Who among us has not offended God by breaking or violating one, at least one of his commandments? Surely there have been times when we've done what we wanted to do, knowing it was against God's word. We thus make a God of ourselves. Who of us hasn't skipped divine services because we had something better or more important to do? Who of us hasn't shown dishonor and respect to those in authority over us, whether in our family, in school, in the workplace, the government, or even the church? Who of us has always loved and honored our spouse as we should? Who of us hasn't engaged in gossip or spoken falsely about someone? Who of us has defended someone thus spoken against? Who of us hasn't coveted what belongs to another? Yes, we've all offended against God many times and in many ways. We most certainly owe him an apology. So, is it forthcoming? Or do we try to hide our sin, hoping he won't find out? What keeps us from offering that apology? Fear he won't accept it? Fear that we'll be punished for it? Yes, such fear may exist even in the heart of a Christian at times, because God's law is very plain. However, the gospel is also very plain. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That means that Jesus died in the place of and as the substitute for us sinners. Such substitutionary or vicarious satisfaction, earning for us an entrance into God's glorious presence, both saves us from God's anger and enables us to be of one mind, having compassion for one another, loving as brothers, being tender-hearted, being courteous. It also enables us to offer an apology, that is, our confession, when we sin against others and against God. And when we offer that apology to God with a sincere heart, we know that we have his forgiveness when the called minister of the word announces that forgiveness in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins before the pastor, we hear Christ himself say through the pastor's voice, "I forgive you." And so while we as Christians should offer such an apology to God and to others when we've wronged them, we should also be prepared to offer an apology in the other sense as well. And that sense is the one used by Peter in our text. Always be prepared to make a defense or give an apologia to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yes, Christians should always be prepared to offer such an apology, that is, an explanation and defense, when asked about our hope. And as we live like the children of God that we are, we will be asked. But the living hope of Christians is beyond the comprehension of the unbelieving world. For the world judges all things according to what it sees, according to externals. And quite often it sees Christians suffering. Unbelievers don't understand why Christians continue to believe and trust in a God who lets bad things happen. They don't understand how Christians who are suffering various illnesses and diseases and afflictions can continue to trust in God. The world, assuming that good behavior earns divine approval and evil behavior calls forth divine condemnation, concludes that a person's suffering is always a punishment for that person's own evil doing. And therefore, the world sees no reason for Christian hope in the midst of Christian suffering. Even Jesus' disciples thought this way. In John 9 we read, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" Suffering is not necessarily the result of a particular sin. Indeed, sometimes Christians suffer because they are doing what is good and right. Nevertheless, the Lordship of Christ serves as a solid foundation for Christian hope. Indeed, the one who took our sins upon himself is our Lord. The one who overcame sin, Satan, and even death reigns over his threefold kingdom of power, grace, and glory. That's why our hope, indeed our very salvation, rests on him and on him alone. In Christ, we see a righteous person, indeed, the most and only righteous person, suffer and even die for all of us unrighteous persons. Because Jesus died for the sins of the world, we need not fear such punishment. For he is the perfect Son of God. He fulfilled his Father's law perfectly. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, of course, none of this really makes any sense. Indeed, no one can die for the sins of another because we are all sinful. But Jesus, being perfect, could die for us and thus take away our sins. The only perfectly holy man who ever lived died for all the sinful, unholy men and women who ever lived or ever will live. And yet he conquers death, being made alive again and exercising his lordship over the powers of both hell and heaven. Indeed, we confess that Jesus descended into hell to declare his victory over Satan and all who died in unbelief. This was the first step of his stage of exaltation. And even now, he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Accordingly, to reverence Christ as Lord simply means to trust in him as our Redeemer. He alone has redeemed us from sin, from the devil, from death, and from all evil. He alone has brought us back from the devil to God, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, and now keeps us safe there. And He did that through His becoming man, suffering, dying, being buried, descending into hell to proclaim His victory, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and reigning at the right hand of the Father. So even if we do suffer for what is right, and St. Peter frequently alerts us to that probability, we need fear no lack of God's salvation and blessing, since our Lord is the one to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Indeed, because Jesus lives, we can endure all suffering, including unjust suffering. Assured of His dying and rising for us, let us then gently, with respect and a good conscience, offer an apology, that is, an explanation or defense for our Christian hope. Do you need help doing that? If so, don't miss an opportunity to receive God's gifts in the divine service every Sunday. Attend Bible class. Read your Bible every day. God's Word and His forgiveness provide you with all the tools you need to defend your faith and to defend your hope when the world asks. God bless you as you offer your apology. In Jesus' name, amen.